Shabbat Shalom. We have come to Parashat Bishalach, the story of our leaving Egypt, of the crossing of the Red Sea, the drowning of the Egyptians. It reminds me of the story because there's a debate about the translation. Should it be Red Sea or Reed Sea? So it was a new rabbi, one of the sort of reform type. And during his drosha, he made the point, this is the Reed Sea. He said, really, it's not true that Israel went over on dry land because the Reed Sea was only a few inches deep at that point. So as the congregation were leaving the shul, a yenta sat on in the sanctuary, and as the rabbi was preparing to leave, she said, excuse me, rabbi, I have to ask you a question. He said, yes. She said, your drosha deeply affected me. It showed me the power of God. He said, how so? She said, isn't it amazing that in just a couple of inches of water, God managed to drown the whole Egyptian army? And this is the point. The scriptures say what they mean, and they mean what they say. So I want to share some thoughts with you on the subject today, till he comes. Till he comes. It must have been tempting for our forefathers to think that after escaping Egypt, all their troubles were over. After turmoil and traumatic events in our lives, when they are finished and we emerge unharmed, there is a sense of euphoria that takes the place of fear or sorrow. We all have experienced it to some extent or another. We get into a bad situation. We're living in dread of bad news, and suddenly we get the news, everything's okay, and we feel elated. The problem that accompanies such an emotional reaction is that it can create a false sense of security. Certainly, we should not live in constant anxiety that something uncomfortable or threatening lies ahead of us. But life is a series of trials and testing. That is the nature of life. It is what God intended, especially for faithful Jews. When Israel left Egypt, suddenly and unexpectedly, at least from Pharaoh's perspective, Hashem did not guide our fathers by the most straightforward route. We're told this in the opening section of our Sedra in Shemot 13:17. It says that God knew, at least that's the translation, God knew that the people on seeing war would change their minds. Of course, the Hebrew text does not lend weight to the translation God knew or God thought. It simply says, Amar Elohim, God said. There's no suggestion of guesswork on God's part. He did not think that the people might change their minds on seeing war. He was certain of it. So he said so. But there is no hint that any of the people objected to the direction of travel which led them to the shores of the Red Sea. It is unlikely that any or many of the people had any knowledge of the geography of Egypt. They simply went where they were led, glad to be free. Glad, that is, until they reached the sea and looked behind them. When our fathers looked behind them, they saw Pharaoh's army chasing them. And then they panicked. How often we escape from a nasty situation, difficulty, we're elated, we're happy, and then we look behind us and we see something else coming. And they panicked. Shmot 14:10 says that Pharaoh Hikriv approached. Many Israel raised their eyes, and behold, Egypt was journeying after them, and they were very frightened. And Bnei Israel cried out to Hashem. The danger of false security is it causes us to take our focus from Hashem, who has brought us through each test. And it causes us to feel self-confident. I've escaped. We're okay. We can forget about crying out to Hashem. We can forget about taking refuge in Him. We can forget about keeping His commandments, pleasing Him, because we're okay. The trial's passed. But when the next test comes along, we panic. We miss the fact that all things are in His hand, that nothing that takes us by surprise surprises Him, because it is part of His plan for our betterment, for our journey to perfection. The Hebrew text of the Pasuk shows us to be true. Midrash Rabbah comments, Pharaoh brought the hearts of Bnei Israel closer to their father in heaven. How so? We might see that this was the end result of the Red Sea incident. After all, it says they were very frightened, and Bnei Israel cried out to Hashem. But that is to miss the crucial point. That is that Hashem's purpose in having Pharaoh pursue after Israel was in part to draw us to Himself. If there had been no panic, there'd have been no crying out to Him. In Dereshot Bet David, Rav David Tevel Rubin, rabbi of Minsk in the early 19th century, explained, it would have been more grammatically correct to say Pharaoh Karav rather than Pharaoh Hikriv. Pharaoh Karav, that is, he, Pharaoh, came close. The conjugation of the word hikriv, which is derived from the verb kerov, but written in the hefil form. Remember that Hebrew uses different forms, different cases, of a verb by adding letters to the basic simple form of the verb, the pa'al or the kal form, which is the basic form of, or the simplest form of the verb. So in order to change the impact or the nuance of verb, letters are added or subtracted. The hafil form of kerov is causative. So he kariv is written, it's a verb kerov written in the hafil form, and it's causative. Thus, he kariv means to bring something, such as to bring a sacrifice or to present something. So in actual fact, where we read that Pharaoh, he kariv, it means Pharaoh, he brought something. He brought something near. In Shmot 14:10, the words Pharaoh hakariv implies that Pharaoh brought something else close, not himself. That is, his pursuit was not simply him coming close to the Jewish people, but his pursuit brought the Jewish people to Hashem. There's no mistake. Hashem used Pharaoh to remind his people that without him, there is nothing in which to be confident. Bnei Yisrael cried out to Hashem. This was a genuine reaching out to God. It stands in contrast to Shmot 2:23, where we read, Bnei Yisrael groaned because of the work, and they cried out. There are many sorts of crying out to God. There is a crying out, as we see in this very Sedra, a crying out because of fear, a crying out because of crisis. Many Israel were afraid, and they cried out to Hashem. But a better crying out is a crying out that comes not only from fear, but from an understanding that Hashem is the solution to our fear. That Hashem is the source of our confidence. Thus we read in Shmot 2:23 that Bnei Yisrael groaned because of the work, and they cried out. So in Shmot 2:23, our people are crying out because they were unhappy with their lot, unhappy with their circumstances. But in our Sedra, they are crying out to God because they are in crisis. In Shmot 2:23, they cried out because of their hard work, but here they cry out from a genuine desire for closeness to Hashem, and it is closeness to the Holy One that brings us confidence in times of fear. But it also should be our constant desire in life to be near to Him. It was not the cries of our fathers as such that caused the Eternal to deliver them at the Red Sea. Because in Shmot 14:15 we are told of the conversation between Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem, in which Hashem seems to dismiss his prayer. So there we are, Pharaoh's chasing after us at the Red Sea. We look around, we fear, we see the Egyptians coming to finish the work of destroying, annihilating Israel. We are afraid, we cry out to Hashem. And Moshe cries out to Hashem too, and Hashem's answer to Moshe is, "Why are you crying to me?" So it was not the prayers of our people that saved them. Because he was the teacher, the prophet. And God says to them, "Why are you crying to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." It was always the purpose of Hashem to deliver his nation. And he did so by opening the sea, and Israel went over on dry ground. It was an amazing miracle. But even more was to follow. As the army of Egypt pursued them into the sea, Hashem waited until they were so far in that they had no time to retreat or to advance. And then, and I particularly love, maybe it's just my quirky sense of humor, I don't know, or maybe I'm just particularly nasty, but I love this part of the story. When Hashem looks out from the cloud and he begins to take off the wheels of their chariots. And then he closed the sea over them. Mm-hmm. We know the story.
That would teach them, yeah.
Israel sang to Hashem, "I will sing to Hashem, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he threw into the sea." In the midst of the song of victory, we are given a remarkable insight into Israel's understanding of our destiny. Because this was not just about destroying the enemy. The enemies will be destroyed. We've lived through many enemies over 3,500 years. They've all come, they've all gone. We're still here. But it's not merely the point that we still exist as a people that Hashem wants us to understand. He wants us to understand our destiny also. Shmot 15, 17 to 18 state, "You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain which is your heritage, the place Hashem that you made your abode, the sanctuary Hashem which your hands established. Hashem will reign forever and ever." Mm-hmm. Rav Shlomo Katz comments, "The Beit HaMikdash would not be built until 480 years after Bnei Israel sang this song at the Yam Suf." Why then, he says, is the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, referred to here as if it had already been built? "Your dwelling place that you, Hashem, have made, the sanctuary, my master, that your hands have established." There are reasonable suggestions made as to why this should be. Rav Nissim Karlitz, who was an authority on Halakha in Bnei Barak in Israel, explained that Tehillah 13:6, which says, "But as for me, I trusted in your kindness. My heart will exult in your salvation. I will sing to Hashem, for he has dealt kindly with me," should in fact be read, "As soon as I have trusted in your kindness, my heart will exult." In order to teach that when a person places his trust in Hashem, he should immediately begin to rejoice in Hashem's salvation, because if we place our trust in Hashem, that salvation is surely going to come. However, the words, I will sing to Hashem, is in the future tense. Singing praises of thanksgiving ordinarily must wait until the salvation has occurred. So normally we give thanks after something. Someone brings you a gift of Hanukkah and you say, thank you. You don't say, thank you for your gift before it arrives. So ordinarily, songs of praise, songs of thanksgiving should wait until the salvation has occurred. However, there is a higher level on which a person's bitachon, a person's trust, is so strong that he feels as if his salvation has already come. And that is a spirit of destiny in which we, as the Jewish people, must live now. Today, we see the rise of anti-Semitism in the world. We feel under threat in the world. We're told, don't wear your kippah outside. Could be dangerous. Don't identify yourself as a Jew. My goodness, this week we learned the news that one of the victims of the Bondi Beach attack, the hospital changed her name to protect her identity because they could not trust that their staff would deal kindly with a Jew. But we should not look at these things. We should already believe that Mashiach is coming. And we should live our lives as though his coming is so imminent that the door is going to open, so to speak, and he's here. That is how we ought to live our lives, because that is the spirit of destiny. It was this level that Bnei Yisrael reached when they witnessed the splitting of the sea. They felt as if all the miracles and all the acts of kindness that Hashem is destined to perform for the Jewish people had occurred already. The splitting of the sea gave to us that Bitachon, that trust, that confidence that in all of the history of the Jewish people, Hashem will work miracles for us. Interestingly, Biblical Hebrew does not have a future tense as such. Future events are expressed by using the past tense. If it's different, we have now a future tense, but in the days of the Bible, there was no future tense. Future events then are written in the past tense. In fact, tenses in Biblical Hebrew do not express chronology. So there's no sense of past, present, future in Biblical Hebrew, but it expresses a state of action. Our fathers were undoubtedly schooled in the experience of Yaakov Avenu at Hamakom as he fled to Haran. And central to that event is his prophecy concerning the Bet HaMikdash. Israel and Egypt knew the story. In Bereshit 28:22, we read his words, the words of Yaakov Avenu, and this stone which I have set up as a standing stone will be God's house, and everything you give me, I will faithfully return 1/10 to you. Rashi quotes Micha 4:2, come, let us go up to the mountain of Hashem, to the house of the God of Yaakov. And he says, it is not called as did Abraham, who called it a mountain, and not as did Yitzhak, who called it a field, but as did Yaakov, who called it the house of God. on that prophetic word of our father Yaakov, and this stone shall be the house of God. Our fathers based their certainty that in Eretz Israel and on the mountain of Moriah, where Abraham bound Yitzhak and Yitzhak was, in a typical sense, resurrected, they would see the dwelling place of God on earth built. Thus, Rabbi Karlowitz in Chod Shani, Chovod Chalev, which means a scarlet or a second thread from the Song of Songs, chapter 4:3, wrote that although the building of the Beit HaMikdash was one of the future acts of kindness which God would bring to fruition in answer to Yaakov's faithful prophecy, Bnei Israel were able to sing about it in the past tense. That which God will do is already certain and is already done. So although there is a grammatical and a historical explanation for why the Beit HaMikdash is in the song at the sea, the truest reason for why it is mentioned at the Red Sea is this: Israel is an eternal concept, an eternal reality. The Beit HaMikdash, the temple, translated as the house of the holy, is an eternal reality because God has, from eternity, before the world was formed, purpose to dwell with and within his people. And Hashem, even although he shows himself in time and space through manifestations, such as Elohim, the Father, the angel of Hashem, the Ruach HaKodesh, even dwelling in a man, is in fact eternal, the eternal. This is the reality of the Jewish people. We were never meant to remain in bondage to Egypt, just as we are not meant to live in bondage to the concepts and the standards of this age. We are an eternal fact. However, Rabbi Shlomo Avner, a religious Zionist rabbi, asked the question, is this state of Israel the redemption? Is this state of Israel the country we have been waiting for? And he answers, absolutely. It is not yet total light, but it has a lot of light. It is a problematic decision for many well-meaning faithful Jews. How can we describe a state where Torah values and standards of morality are often negated and ignored as being the country of our Geula, our redemption? Well, those even today who say we can't serve in the IDF because it's not Jewish enough. My answer to that is, if it ain't Jewish enough, join it and make it more Jewish. The Jerusalem Talmud at the beginning of Berakot says, one time Rabbi Hehia and the Great and Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta were strolling through the Arbel Valley as morning approached, and they saw the breaking of dawn. Rabbi Hia said to Rabbi Shimon, such is Israel's redemption. At first, it is gradual, but the further it moves along, the faster it is. Were Rabbi Hia to see the beauty of what Eretz Israel has become in our day, he would burst with pleasure and pride at how glorious the land of Israel is being rebuilt and how plentiful it is bearing its fruits. We must understand that there are phenomena that do not occur all at once, but involve a prolonged, painful, gradual process, such as the state of Israel, such is our redemption. Tehillah 37:67 say, He will make our vindication shine forth like light, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before Hashem. Wait patiently until He comes. Do not be upset by those whose way succeeds because of their wicked plans. People get very upset about politicians, about plans, about the Board of Peace, about the betrayal of Israel in regard to Gaza, about this or that. God says, don't be upset by the wicked who succeed because of their plans. Sun does not suddenly appear out of total darkness. Those who have problems sleeping or those who get up at what I would consider an ungodly hour of the night to go to work know that the sun does not suddenly appear. First comes dawn, then the brightening of the east, sunrise. And at noon, the sun appears in all its might, even in Scotland, although you can't see it. It is the same with the start of redemption. Light and darkness intermingle. There are clouds, ups and downs, crises and setbacks, difficulties and complications. So there are those who refuse to support or play their part in an imperfect state of Israel. Some who say, when the IDF camps are kosher, I will serve. But they lack the vision to see that what we perceive as having begun with God is already complete. In our dimension, the state of Israel is not yet the righteous nation, but it is the nation of the righteous. Bringing its righteousness is God's business, not ours. We may play our part, but only in our individual lives. That is our task, to be more Jewish, to be more Torah observant, to be more righteous, to be more observant of the mitzvot in our own individual lives. That is our task. The task of bringing our nation to righteousness is God's task. In Yochanan 17:15-16, Rabbi Yeshua prayed for his Talmudim in these words. He said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. We can insulate ourselves from this world and its people. We could retreat behind walls and seek to be untouched by its paganism. But those who have tried it in all sorts of religious groups have found that the evil of the world follows them behind the wall. Would it be too hard for God to bring redemption all at once? Certainly not. But it is God's will that we should be partners in redemption. And we are human beings, not angels, but people with weaknesses, mistakes, and oversights. It is the overcoming that pleases Him. The overcoming of our evil inclination, the struggle to subdue it, delights the Eternal, and it causes Him to bring forth the final Geula to a people who, though imperfect, yearn for it. Ani ma'amin be'emuna shlema be'riyat ha-Mashiach. I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Mashiach. And though he delay, yet will I wait every day for his coming. Do we yearn for it? At the end, the redemption's fullness will no longer be gradual. It will happen suddenly and speedily, The gradualness that we currently live through is relative to the increase in light. Yes, within this process, there will be times of great darkness. But as Malachi 3:1 says, the ruler whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Yes, the messenger of the covenant in whom you take delight. Look, here he comes, says Hashem Zavaoth. The process may be gradual, but in the end, the Mashiach will come to Jerusalem and we will look on him and he shall deliver us. Our task is to be faithful till he comes. Amen.
Amen.